life for the life he offers. Stop trying to be the king and queen of your world and accept Jesus Christ, not just as your Savior, but as your King and your Lord to direct your everyday life. Did y'all hear me down in the front row? Huh? All right, y'all ready? Break. Walk it, walk it, walk it, walk it. Y'all go with him, girls. It's all right. We're going to be in the Gospel of John in chapter 13. If you have your Bible, you can open John 13. We're going to jump around a little bit, but I want to read you the theme verse, which is 13:15. The title of the sermon is Knowing Who You Are in Jesus Christ. Knowing who you are in Jesus Christ. This is what John 13:15 says. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That was Jesus' words to his disciples in John 13:15. Let me pray for us and we'll look at this word. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for how you called us together in our beautiful land that you've given to us. Freely, without fear, we're here to worship you, to gain wisdom through the adherence to your word. And Father, would you teach us who are in Christ exactly what that means? We live in a culture that struggles so much with their identity that they would surgically change themselves in gender to try to copy their feelings on the inside. We radically, desperately need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Would you help us today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell you, there's a great identity crisis going on in our culture. And y'all, the only thing that can really impact the culture is something higher and greater from the outside. And people of God, children of God, sons and daughters of the King, like we sang, we are the saints, we are the children. That's who we are. Saints of God in Christ, children of God in Christ, the family of God, born again in Christ. Church, we've got to show people who we are. But in order to do that, we got to learn who we are. And then we've got to put it into play. We got to live it. We got to live our relationship with Jesus Christ and not be fakers, not be wishy-washy. Well, I really want for me, and I really want for my comfort, and I really want my stuff. And something tells me if I go with Jesus, I might lose some of my stuff. So I'm going to be part in the world and part with Jesus and part with this and part with that. And we get confused ourselves about who we are. This past week, my pastor died. He went on to be with the Lord. He died with his shoes on. What I mean by that is he worked all the way up in ministry until the day, literally, he died. He showed up at work that morning. He counseled his pastor, who is in his 50s but young compared to my old pastor who retired from full-time ministry. He counseled him. He went and visited sick people at the hospital, and he went home, and he died. Massive heart attack, gone. It was sudden. It caught us all off guard. But as I got to think about it, I thought how appropriate from the time he was called into the ministry and time he was called home, that man didn't slow down. He lived a full life in ministry to Jesus Christ. He mentored the man who led me to the Lord, and then he mentored me. He led my dad to the Lord and baptized both of us. He was just a great man of God. He was a great man of God because he knew who he was in Jesus Christ. There was no hesitation. He wasn't always looking in the mirror or trying to figure out who he was or doing these deep reflections on self. His world wasn't really about him. he realized that he lived in the world, but he was not of the world because he had been brought out by Christ to belong to a bigger and greater family. And it enabled him to do awesome things in the Lord. I don't know where your hope and your heart is. My hope and my heart is that I want to do great things in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who saved me and gave up his blood for me. In Sunday school, we talked about what's more valuable than money. In Psalm 49, it said, "The rich man cannot redeem his brother nor give a ransom to God for all the money that he has, even though he trusts in his own wealth." In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, "You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from the useless traditions of your father, but you are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb." Oh, how precious it is to know who you are. You're the redeemed, not with money, not with just some kind of earthly handshake, spit handshake agreement. We're talking about with the precious blood of Christ. I asked this question so we would get this understanding of how precious it is. If you had $1 billion in your bank account right now, $1 billion, I have two questions for you. One, would you help us finish our building right down here on Carrollton Road? No. The question I have for you is this. What if you were given a choice? Give me all the money in your bank account or all the blood in your body. Which would you choose? Which is more valuable to you just right now? You have to choose. What were you going to give away? I either take all the money out of your bank account or all the blood out of your body. What are you going to hold on to and what are you going to give away? You're going to hold on to that blood because if you lose the blood, you lose the money too. Jesus gave up all his blood for you. Yeah, I know our Father has the cattle on 1,000 hills and he's rich, but he didn't buy our redemption with money. He bought it with blood. And it's a precious, precious thing. And we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ so we have that boldness that rightly belongs to the children of God. So let me read some of this passage. It says, we have an example to follow. We got to follow Jesus' example. We get to follow his example. Let's rewind a little bit in the chapter and find out what that example means. First point, knowing who you are in Jesus Christ connects us. It connects you. It connects us with Jesus himself. Listen to things that Jesus knew about himself. In chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going to God. It tells us three things that Jesus knew of himself. Jesus knowing, first off, that God has given everything into his hands. What has God given you? Think about it for a minute. What has God given you? Do you know what our Father in heaven has given you? Do you know it? Do you know what you've been given? I was reading one of those fancy authors, I think it was probably C.S. Lewis, and he said, people, when they think about what God's given us, it says, because they can't conceive of how great heaven is, they just assume to play around with the filthy stuff of earth because they just can't imagine how great of an inheritance has been given to them. But let me ask you, church, Christ community, do you know what your Father has given you? Jesus knew it well, and he told us to follow his example. So do you know it? What do you have from God? What do you have that you can say, I have this from God? Let me just give some things to think about. The Bible says, in him, we have our life, our breath, and our being, life itself. The creator and the sustainer of life has given us that gift. That's something that you have from God. Hey, and he's given that to everybody. Everybody you meet, everybody you talk to, because if they're talking back, they're alive. I hope. Don't be talking to them dead people. That's what the Bible says. Don't talk to them dead people. He's given the gift of life to everyone. You have that from God. But he's given the gift of eternal life to all those who are in Christ. He's given us Christ. You know, I don't got to go to heaven one day and tell God all the good deeds I've done. I thought about doing that when I was at this funeral. I was preaching on behalf of my pastor who impacted me so greatly. And I wanted to say, man, I've been to 3 mission trips on Brazil, and we've seen 1,000 people get saved in those mission trips. We've seen churches get started that continue to save people. I've led people to the Lord at the church, at the camp, on the streets, in houses. And I just want to start piling up these good works as if somehow I could impress God. And I'm going to tell you, when I come to meet God, I'm not going to bring anything I've done for God. I'm going to say, God, you gave me Christ. That's why I belong here. I don't belong here because I've done great things. I belong here because of what you have given to me. You gave me Christ. And the Bible says this, if he's given you Jesus, then he's given you everything else with him. He says Jesus is his best. And if he gives you the best, then all the rest belongs to you also. Do you know that? Do you know you've been given Jesus? The precious Lamb of God? There's no one greater. There's nothing greater. Do you know that? Do you know where you came from? That seems like a simple question. I think we could all say, yeah, we know where we came from. Now, when we look at this, where did Jesus come from? It says, knowing where he came from. This is a little bit different for Jesus, where he came from. He came from a really, really, really an upper-class family. Really out of this world rich. Okay? But he knows where he came from. Where did you come from? It's still important we know this of ourselves. Where did you come from? Were you born great? Did you deserve to be saved? Were you that 1 in a million fair-haired child that just deserves to have blessings and riches lavished upon you? Or were you a person who needed to be saved? One of Adam's race. A member of the human race, sinful, needy, desperate. Born in sin, raised up in sin. You could have good parents and you'd still be raised in sin. That's just how it is. That's where we came from. Man, I like to think about where I came from. It used to be like, but this is what I've noticed. When I acknowledge that I was a greasy, grimy, gopher guts kind of guy, I realize how great the gift of God is to save someone like me. When I realize how wishy-washy, indecisive, nonsensical, obstinate to God I was, I realized how deep and how far he reached down to save me. And it makes me understand the gift of God so much better. When I know who I am and who I was, oh, it makes who I am in Christ shine so much brighter. Where have you come from? Jesus knew where he came from. You and I can know where we come from. Where have you come from? It'll keep you real. It'll keep you grounded. But it'll also make you see how wonderful God is. It also will remind you that you need to have come from there. Notice that has movement to it. Where have you come from? The idea is that you're no longer there. You've been transformed. Something has happened to you. Jesus was no longer where he came from. Are you still living in the old nasty house of your old life? Have you come from there, or are you still haunting it? Like a ghost in something that should have been done away with and plowed over and raised to the ground and done away with and left and abandoned a long time ago. We were talking about this and said it would be like if Lazarus heard the voice of Jesus in the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. And he said, hold on, I'm busy. Wait a minute, I just got comfortable here. It's kind of nice in the tomb. I like it. I got some of my decorations. They covered me with spices. I'm all wrapped up and cozy. Really, Jesus, you want to mess with me now? No, man. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. And they took those old death clothes off of him. Where have you come from? Have you come out of the tomb, and have you got those death clothes off of you? We need to know this if we're going to follow his example. We need to be from somewhere. We need to be going somewhere, too. Where are you going? It says Jesus, knowing where he came from and knowing where he was going. This has the idea of something bigger, something greater than just going to the next city or going to the next state. You know, this weekend, we left Wednesday afternoon. We got back early Saturday morning. We went to North Carolina. But North Carolina is not where I'm going. When I go back to Michigan, Michigan is not where I'm going. I'm not going to Holcomb. I'm not going to Greenwood. I'm not going any of those places. I am going to be with God forever in the eternal state that's promised through the gospel and given to me from my Father and available to me because he called me out of death and into life. That's where I'm going. Where are you going? What road are you on? Jesus said, there's a really big, fat, 8-lane freeway going to destruction, and there's many people on it. We were going through Atlanta, Georgia at about 6:30 p.m. Friday. And there's like 4 lanes of traffic going this way and 4 lanes of traffic going that way. And nobody was really going anywhere. We were all stuck. And I thought, this is the broad way to destruction. Because, you know, I've lived here long enough that I've just freaked out by a traffic jam. I'm like, golly. You know, I'm like, let's just get a hotel. Let's camp out on the side because this is driving me nuts. I didn't want to be there no more. But Jesus said, you can tell where people are going. There's a whole bunch of people on that big old expressway leading to destruction. But you can also know where you're going because there's a narrow way that leads to life. It's difficult. It's not difficult because we got to strive to earn it. Just once we get on it, it's difficult. Because there's so many people on the other road going the other way telling us that we're going the wrong way. Because you got to stand out and stand up to criticism. But can I tell you, it's so worth it when you know where you're going. Where are you going? Oh, I want so much to say, Lord, I want to go. Let's go. I trust that my God knows how to take care of me, take care of my children, take care of his church, take care of the business he has for me. I have nothing holding me back. I'm ready to go with him because to be with him is gain. Where he has for us is a beautiful place. But I know this, in the church even, there's a lot of people who aren't sure where they're going. I'm not here just to make you sure where you're going anyway. Being sure of where you're going is a blessing and a benefit of knowing who you are in Christ. The big deal ain't knowing that you're going to heaven. The big deal is knowing Jesus. And when you know Jesus, you go into heaven. But don't ever get those things out of line. Too many Baptist folks are preaching the gospel of assurance instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to tell people how to know that you're saved and how to know you're going to heaven. Let me tell you, the only way to be sure is to know Jesus Christ. Let him take care of your road to heaven. Let him take care of all these things. You practice on knowing him. And then you'll know, because I know him, I can be sure about where I'm going. And that issue is now just a blessing that lifts me up instead of a stress that makes me keep thinking, I wonder if I'm in. I wonder if I'm out. I wonder if I'm in. I wonder if I'm out. Be in Christ and you'll always be in. You'll always be in. I got to talk to a prisoner, a man in Parchman, who had been there. This was his second time. He asked if he'd be welcome at the church. I told him he would be welcome at the church. You'll know him. Anyways, he has tattoos. He's got the same haircut as Bug. And he's got tattoos all over his head and his face. Would I be welcome in your church? Yeah. Everybody's welcome at my church. Man, tell me when you get out. We'll come get you. You know, we want you to be in here. But he talked about being in jail. And he said, when I first got here, all I could think about was getting out. I just wanted to get out. I just wanted to get out and get out. He said, and I got out. But when I got out, I did the same old things. He said, the very first night, I found my girl was with some other dude, and we got into a fight. I don't even think this guy was out for 2 weeks before he got flung right back in jail, right back into Parchment. He said, this time I'm making my focus on staying out. And I looked at him, and I said, I want you to make your focus on staying in. Ain't none of those guys want to stay there a minute longer. I said, I want you to stay in. He said, what? Put your focus on staying in Christ. No matter where you are, stay in Christ. Whether you're in the prison or whether you're out, stay in Christ. Don't focus on where your body is right now. Focus on keeping yourself in Christ. And whether you're in jail or you're out of jail, you're going to be right where God wants you to be. This is who we are. Do you know that? God has given you this. Remembering where we came from and remembering where we're going. Not only that, but knowing who you are in Jesus Christ empowers Christ-like service. Knowing who you are in Christ empowers Christ-like service in your life for everybody and everything around you. Let's look at, I'm going to give you three Jesus things. Jesus had these, he got A pluses in all these things. He had this, these gifts. One, Jesus takes the initiative for service. Take the Jesus initiative. As soon as it says he knows he's been given all things by the Father, he knows where he's come from, he knows where he's going, what does verse 4 say? It says he grabbed up a towel, he girded himself, and he went busy to washing feet and serving people. How did he humble himself? How does the great king humble himself to wash feet? It's because he knows who he is. Jesus was not lessened by doing menial service. Jesus was not lessened by doing a slave's work. Jesus wasn't somehow feeling insecure afterwards and going, I wonder what they think about me now that they saw me doing that. I wonder if they'll still respect me. Jesus was like, I don't care what you think. I know exactly who I am, and I'm going to serve you. He took the initiative. You know, we walk around here, and I'm not trying to get on anybody or anything, but there's a lot to be done at the church. There's a lot of things. And there's some things that all of us can do. There'll be some garbage that all of us, almost all of us, walk past today. Almost all of us will walk past it. There'll be somebody who just needs a hug really desperately, but because we're not familiar with who they are and we're not sure about them, we probably aren't going to say a whole lot to them because we feel like we might disturb them. There's things that we need to say. There's things that we need to do that we're not going to say and we're not going to do because we haven't come to be secure in who we are in Christ. And if we knew who we were in Christ, we could gird on the towel and be a servant and take that initiative. Somebody had to do what Jesus did. They had crusty old feet, dirty from walking around, and it was their custom. It would be considered impolite. Be like going to the restroom and leaving the door open at a guest's house. Impolite. It might not have been exactly like that, but that's the only thing come to my brain. It'd be impolite. Culturally wrong. Somebody had to do it. Why didn't the disciples do it? Why do you think none of them jumped up and took the towel and washed feet? More importantly, after this, when they met, do you think any of them would have refused to wash feet after Jesus did? Hey, in their next big meeting, the next Passover supper, and they gathered together, and there was thousands. Do you think any one of the disciples in that room, save Judas Iscariot, would have gotten up and freely washed the feet of as many people as they needed to? I bet you they wouldn't have hesitated. They took the Jesus initiative. Jesus took the initiative to serve. And when we know him, know who we are in him, we can do the same thing. Service does not demean us. It helps connect us to who he is. But notice about his service also. Jesus, the working, not only did Jesus take the initiative, he didn't just call out the task, he didn't just gird himself up, but he did it. He really did it. So many of us, myself included, I get into thinking about good things to do, and that almost becomes so satisfying that I'm like, whew, man, I got tired out thinking about all those good things to do, and then I'm ready for bed. I haven't actually done anything. Just thought about doing something. Well, Jesus didn't just gird himself up and look like the servant. He went and washed their feet. He made them uncomfortable. Peter was uncomfortable with Jesus washing his feet. Jesus doesn't seem to care that Peter's uncomfortable about him washing his feet. You're not going to wash my feet. Yeah, I am. No, not so, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. If I don't clean you, you got none of me. Oh, okay. Go and wash everything. No, I just need to wash your feet. Sit down, shut up. And he washed his feet. He did the work. He wasn't caring about somebody's scruples being moved or bumped or, oh, I'm uncomfortable. Jesus came to serve. Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. It says that in the Gospels. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Hey, if he's given us the example, if Jesus is your example to follow and he came to serve, what are you supposed to do? I'm going to make this an actual question, not a rhetorical question. If Jesus is your model and we're supposed to follow his example and he served, what are you and I supposed to do? We're supposed to serve. I mean, that's the focus verse. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He served them. You should do what I have done to you. Has Jesus served you? Have you let him clean your soul? Have you come back to the patient Lamb of God with your sin and say, Lord, I've done it again. Please forgive me. Think about the washing of the feet. Can you see washing feet in your mind? See Jesus, he's wrapped in his towel and he's washing the feet. Now, keep your eyes closed. Close your eyes. Use your holy imagination. If you don't have a holy imagination, grow one. All right? Do you see feet washing going on? Can you see it in your mind? Feet washing, feet washing. Now listen to this verse while you're listening. Watching the feet, watching the feet. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you let Jesus clean you so that you might follow in his example someday? Father, clean us. You can open your eyes now. Thank you for participating in that. I want you to see the attitude and how Jesus served, because we're to follow his example. It's the humility of Jesus, practicing the humility of Jesus. Not just taking the initiative, not just working the service, because I'm going to tell you a danger that happens with us fallible humans who take on the service in Jesus' name. Sometimes we get begrudged at people that we serve. Sometimes we get bitter. Sometimes we get miffed. There's some other words I would use, but I'm not going to. But we get angry. Not realizing that we are serving in Jesus' name. Let me read this one passage just real quick so you understand. It says here in verse 10, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are all clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. He washed Judas's feet too. But I want you to hear his attitude. Verses 12 and 13 and 14. Listen to this. So when Jesus had washed their feet, he'd taken his garments, he sat down again, and he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Let me just say, Jesus didn't always pull his credentials out and say, let me tell you who I am. This is a part where he pulls his credentials out. I'm your teacher and I am your Lord. That's exactly who I am. Don't miss that. Because this is setting up how humble he is and how we ought to serve in humility. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. And if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. The humility of Jesus, serving in the humility of Jesus means you serve people who are not worthy of your service. Because that's what he did. He served people who were not worthy of their service. He didn't serve them because they deserved it. He served them, one, because they needed it. They needed to have their feet washed. Two, he could do it because he was secure in who he was. Three, to give them that example. But how humble. He could have made any one of them do it. He could have said this, I am your Lord and your teacher, and I'm commanding you, Peter, or you, Thomas, or you, Bartholomew, go get buckets and wash our feet. And they would have done it gladly. But the way he did it showed them a model. Don't ever get to thinking you're so important that you can't serve unworthy people. Serve them. You know what I hear a lot of times when it comes to making messes? And there's a lot of messes in my home. There just is. I make some of them and I blame them on somebody. Somebody else makes them, they blame them on somebody. But you know, this is what I hear. I say, hey, you need to clean that up. I'm your daddy. Not a lot of humility in this statement. I'm your daddy and I'm telling you, go clean this up. And this is what I hear back. I didn't make that mess. I didn't make that mess. And they're kids, and I get it. I still get on to them. I'm like, I didn't ask who made the mess. I told you to clean it up. Now, I'm going to try to get to where I start showing them that humility, and Jesus just cleaning it up. That's what I should be. Anyways, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. And I'm not talking about cleaning a room, but, listen, maturity is this. Don't you go, we all got messes that aren't ours that we need to serve and help clean up. I'm not talking about enabling somebody to stay drunk or high. I'm talking about you need to get into somebody's life and there's going to be messes that aren't your fault, but you're going to be called upon to clean. You're going to be called upon to serve. And to say, well, I didn't make the mess is like saying, it's so what? Are you going to humble yourself? Do you want to follow Jesus? Because he could have looked at your sin and said, that's not my fault. I didn't make that mess. He could have went a whole different way and said, let them earn it. Let them clean it. And then I'll welcome them in. But he came and said, let me clean you. Let me work on this. And watch how you'll be welcomed in. And the greatest thing you'll ever have is not what you've done and not what you've earned, but what you've been given by Christ. It's always going to be the greatest thing in your life. So we take the Jesus initiative, we work Jesus service, and we practice the Jesus humility. Lastly, knowing who we are in Jesus Christ reveals Jesus Christ to our lost world. The greatest evangelism is always going to be showing and sharing the love of Jesus Christ, one disciple to another. There's always, just like there's new diet books always coming out, the bigger, better diet book and how to lose 20 pounds. I can tell you how to lose 20. I can lose 20 pounds of ugly fat quick. Just give me a guillotine and Point being, there's always going to be trends. How do you win people lost? How do you do this? And here's the program. And follow this. And here's the formula, the four spiritual laws, the this and that. Those are all great. Use them, get them, great. But if you don't have love, if you don't love people the way Jesus loved people, they're never going to see him in you. Jesus had this crazy agape love, this unconditional love. And he has it for you and me. And he tells us this. He says, share that love. Listen to verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How do we let people know that we've really followed Christ? Oh, it's when we share that agape, that unconditional love with one another. When we share the love of Jesus. When we share the love of Jesus, we start experiencing the victory. We win the victory of Jesus. And that's that the world will come to know him and we'll start to make disciples. Disciples that love one another the way Jesus loved are the people who make disciples. My pastor, Ray Shelton, he made disciples. He made disciples, and he prayed hard for people. It was such a challenge to speak at his funeral, reflect on his life, and what he taught me and showed me, and where I realized, man, he was following the example of Jesus, and I'm not following as closely as he had. And it was a challenge, a rebuking to me, okay? I got to thinking about this. I want to be more like Christ. I want to follow after the example of my mentor who was filled with Christ, not a perfect man. I'm not puffing him up. I'm just saying he followed Christ and he made disciples. You can get involved in so many things in this world, but human beings last forever. They last forever in hell, and they last forever in heaven. Are you going to be a part of helping people come to know Christ that they might last forever in heaven? Are you going to share the love of God with them? Are you going to pray for them? Are you going to know who you are so much in Christ that you can offer who you are to someone else for their benefit and the glory of God? Two famous people died this past week. I mean, really, these both of them were extremely famous and well-known. Do y'all know who I'm talking about? Who's the one? B.B. King. B.B. King and Ray Shelton. Extremely famous men. I'm telling you, terribly famous, both of them. B.B. King is famous here. And Ray Shelton, a prayer warrior, disciple maker, was famous in heaven. Now, B.B. King may be in heaven too. But I'm telling you, if they showed up at the same time in heaven, they would say, "Hey, Ray, we're glad you're here." And who's that with you? B.B. King, praise God. Praise God that you're there. But I mean, I've been to B.B.'s restaurant on Beale Street. I've been to his museum. I know what his life is about. I've been in Ray's life. I've seen what his life was dedicated to. And I know one was famous in heaven, and I know the other was famous on earth. And I know you and I are going to have those choices. We might not have the choice to be famous on earth, but would you give your life? Would you give your life to bring glory to God down here? Would you give your life for that? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. And Lord, I pray right now that we all would make that decision. There's a choice to be made of, are we really going to live our identity in Christ, or are we going to be flip-floppy, wishy-washy? Are we going to continue to live for us? Is it going to be King Jesus or King me? Who's going to rule on the throne of my heart? Lord, I pray that we would live for the glory of God and be in contact. The book of Revelation says the prayers of the saints are gathered like a sweet aroma in the throne room of heaven. And may we be a part of that. No matter what the human accolades would be here on earth, so what? But we want to know you and to know who we are in you, that we might make a real difference for the benefit of mankind and the glory of God. Help us, Lord Jesus. Just keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. I wonder if there's anyone here who would say, I need to give my life to Christ because I'm not sure if I have. I don't know that he's my Lord and my Savior. If you're not sure he's your Lord and your Savior, make it sure today. Ask him today. Plant a flag, a milestone in your life. And say, I know that I know him because today I'm asking him to be my Lord and my Savior. Is that you? If that's you, raise your hand up so I can pray with you. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you know him, but you don't know you, and who you are, and how blessed you are, and how surrounded by grace you are in Christ, and you continue to victimize and to be bitter and to be confused about what this life is about, and you want to settle that issue, and you want to follow him and trade all of what you can do in your life for all that Jesus can do in your life. If you're ready to make that change, would you raise your hand that I might pray for you? Amen. 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 Father God, you know the response. You know what's going on in the life of people. You know, Jesus, you know. Father, would you fill them? Would you gather them? Would you speak to their hearts? Receive us in the name of Jesus. Give us, help us to trade all that we are for all that you are. Man, we'd be so stupid not to change. We'd be so foolish not to accept who you are in trade for who we are. Help us, Lord, not to foolishly pass you by. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers if they'd come forward to take the morning offering. Lord God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for this time to be together. And for those who said that they need to know you, they want to plant a flag in their life. Lord God, would you just bless them and lead them, and Father, help their pastor to disciple them and to help them to move forward in knowing exactly who Jesus is and who they are in Christ. And Father, for this offering, we ask that you'd bless it. We know you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so we bless your name, and we just say thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.